Greetings, brethren. Just doing a sound check and just seeing if you can hear the piano as well as my voice. I think I understand what may have happened here. But just go ahead, if you are hearing me, please indicate in the chat that the sound is coming through. Okay, great. So getting confirmation of the sound, that's wonderful. All right, very, very good. We are just about to begin with the Sabbath service for today, day 49. And this is going to be the last Sabbath before Pentecost. And I'll be giving the service today, the sermon today, entitled Mighty to Save. Please stand by.
Hello, brethren. Good afternoon, everyone. And as you hear from Pastor Adrian, welcome to another broadcast here coming from Burlington, Ottawa. And as you hear again, this is the seventh Sabbath. The cycle of perfect seven comes to its fruition. And this is almost the last Sabbath, as we have still another 5 or 6 hours here of a daylight here, at least the place where we live. So thank you. Thank you again for joining us. Thank you again for being so faithful and being with us here today. And as always, before we actually begin our service, we'd like to do it with the opening prayer. So just please bow your heads here in this moment. Loving Father, thank you so much for another week. Thank you for carrying us through this week. For some, it's a very difficult week. For some, it's not so difficult week. But Father, we are here. We are here all together, Father, to celebrate, to observe this weekly Sabbath. And not just this weekly Sabbath, but Father, at the end of the sunset, we'll transition to another Sabbath, to an annual holiday of Pentecost, Father. So thank you so much for being with us, for carrying us through it. And as always, Father, on this day, thank you for accepting us into your presence, into your holy presence, Father. And from now on, whatever, Father, we do, we ask that, you know, you'll give us a special blessings, that the whole service will be a blessing to all the audience. No matter where people are watching us, Father, bless their hearts, bless their mind, change our behavior, and inspire us, edify us, Father. And we also at this moment ask for a special blessing upon the speaker today. You ask a special blessing for Pastor Adrian as he's going to deliver this message. It'll be just today part one, tomorrow here part two, Father. And we know that we need to hear the truth. In these days, it's very difficult. People are confused about what truth is, where to find it, where to go. But we know as your people that your truth is in this book that we call the Bible, Father. So thank you so much for everything, Father, into your hand. We give your service today. Just please bless it. Be with us. Be with all the audience, no matter where we might be watching, Father. So we thank you. And we ask you all these things in other name, by Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So again, brethren, thank you for joining us. And as I hope that, you know, as we're going to sing this song, a beautiful song, Showers of Blessings, just sing out on this holy weekend, Father, on this holy weekend and worship our Father. So now we're going to have him on page 199. You have the hymnal entitled, There Shall Be Showers of Blessings. Thank you. What a wonderful song it was. Thank you, Sister Jennifer, for playing so beautifully on the piano. And now at this time, we have a scripture reading, and the scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. Matthew chapter 10, 23 to 33, it will be read to us by Brother Dylan.
But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Dylan, for the scripture reading. Now we just going over through some of the announcements. So just please listen carefully. We have some of the very important announcements, especially for tomorrow. As you heard today already, tomorrow, Sunday 16, tomorrow, after sunset today, we'll be observing the day of Pentecost. So please join us for a service here, as always, at 2:30 p.m. 2:30 tomorrow, day of Pentecost. We'll be here. Please join us again. And please, tomorrow, as we come together for the day of Pentecost, please don't forget to make an offering. It is a holy annual Sabbath. And we know it from the scripture, from Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. We all know it, that we shall not appear before our God empty-handed. So please come prepared. Don't let this day catch you in a surprise that, you know, oh, I just forgot to make my offering. So that's tomorrow. And this announcement is also very important. If you are watching us and would like to join us for a social tomorrow after services, please let us know. Here in our local community, as we usually join together for the after-sermon discussion, tomorrow we'll not have the after-sermon discussion, but instead we'll have the social. So locally, please let us know here on our Slack channel. And if you're watching us, if you're not on the Slack channel, you can reach out on email. So the email is info@cgiburlington.org. info@cgiburlington.org. So I think that will take care of all the announcements for today and for tomorrow. And now at this time, we'll have intercessory prayer, which will connect them to Pastor Jim French, but let me read the request first. We don't have many requests this week, but we have our one update from Brianna Wilcox, the father actually updated today. And we, as you remember, we prayed for her last Sabbath that she suffered from a severe migraine. And this week, the father let us know that she feels a little bit better. She doesn't have a heavy migraine as last week. So praise God for that. So please keep her, Brianna, Wilkins, in her prayer. And this one, you know, as the audience, as you can see in the chat room here, you already know this. Please pray for Pastor Mary. And let me give you a little update. Pastor Mori is actually a little bit better. And children the same way, but it's right. It's the least. She was moved yesterday. She went to the hospital and yesterday evening she was moved to ICU. And she really needs our prayers at this moment. So specifically, Lisa, Mr. Lisa Pamukkale, she definitely needs our prayers. But this time we'll join Pastor Jim French.
Holy, loving God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us all on this count towards Pentecost. We're all still here, Father, and we thank you for your nurturing that brings us together. We thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity to come before your throne and to make requests of you. We thank you, Father, because we know that, as a loving father, as we sometimes have, our own children, and as a loving father, we want to do so much for our children. We want to sometimes, take away, any challenge that they might face. And we understand, Father, that it's in facing these challenges that people can grow. And so we thank you for the trials that we sometimes have to endure because of the lessons that we're going to learn through those trials. Sometimes the trial is a health trial. Sometimes it might involve, alcohol or drugs or overeating or, any of the many burdens that we as humans can find. Sometimes it's loneliness. And we ask, Father, that you help us to, to endure and to overcome and to learn the lessons that you have for us through these trials. And we ask, Father, in an intercessory prayer, that sometimes you move mightily. And when we've learned the lesson we need, that you move mightily to remove that trial from our lives and just leave behind the lessons that we need from those trials. So we understand that you know us, Father, that you hold us in your hand, and that you know what our needs are. And we ask, Father, that you give us your spirit and fulfill those needs that we have so that we can continue to grow towards your kingdom. So we thank you so much. We, have a special urgency to pray for Pastor Murray and his family. They're very dear to our hearts, but all of your children are dear to our hearts as well. And so we ask that you, you and your wisdom do what's best in each of these situations. Sometimes, a healing or a quick solution is not the best for us. And we know that you know what's best for us. And so we always pray that thy will be done. We thank you for this great God through our older brother, our high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jim, for this intercessory prayer. So now, we'll have one more hymn, and right after the hymn, we'll go to the main message for today entitled Mighty to Save. And as you heard, this will be part one, and tomorrow we'll hear part two. Mighty to Save by Pastor Adrian Davids will be part one. And before we go to the main message, we'll have the hymn on page 57, Open My Eyes That I May See, and the main message for today.
Well, greetings, brethren. Happy Sabbath. And in anticipation, just one more day to reach the high holy day of Pentecost. Appreciate the intercessory prayer by our pastor, Jim. And interestingly, he called out that sometimes there are lessons that we are to learn from our trials, whether they're health trials or financial trials or persecution, whatever these trials may be. There's often a lesson in it for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, that we do not suffer in vain. God is working with us. And sometimes the trial is not for the person going through it, but for the rest of the body. And some time ago, I was suffering from an injury, you'll remember, and I wore for almost a year, I think, a brace on my hand because one of my members of the body was just overworking. And I needed to figure out how to set up my workstation so that the burden could be shared. And I think just please remember our brother in arms, Pastor Murray, a man who has an incredible work ethic. It's incredible, and it's just how he's wired. It's consistent. It's not like he does a sprint and then he needs to relax. He's just relentless in his work ethic. But maybe sometimes the lesson for us is that maybe he is carrying a lot, and there might be a way that we could share the load. So, and maybe not just him, but just think of the brethren, the body in general. How much are we all doing? And are we perhaps carrying, sharing the load? Or are we sort of sitting back? Usually in any organization, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Hopefully in the body of Christ, that's not true, that everybody is doing what they are uniquely gifted to do. So thank you, Pastor Jim, for that message. And if we could sort of look for that thread in part one of today's message, Mighty to Save, I do want to explore that, the lessons that do come to us through trials. So as we get started, what I'd like to do is just share with you for a little while a clip from Rebel News. There is a clip from the Rebel News organization, which they're doing a good job here in Canada. Most of the media is owned by the government. They've been bought out, and we do not get balanced news. But this pastor out in Calgary, I hope all of you are aware of him. His name is Pastor Arturo, and I think his last name is Pawlowski. What an incredible, incredible witness and example. And as I play this little bit of a clip of a video, please listen carefully, and please think of the canary in the coal mine. The canary in the coal mine is a metaphor that when the miners had to go underground and do the mining, when they would see the canary is dropping dead, that was an immediate signal to them that gas is leaking out of the earth, which is fatal. And they only have moments now to escape. The proverb says the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. And in our case, maybe more prepares himself. So think of this pastor as the canary in the coal mine because of his boldness. But what has befallen him, at least as far as Canada goes, which has given itself over to Marxism, this is just an indication of what lies in store for all of us as Christians.
Has that been your experience? Like, you've had numerous encounters with the authorities. Are you finding that some people are decent human beings and they're trying to do the best they can, being reasonable with you, and other people clearly have a vendetta against you?
I say most of them have a vendetta. It has become personal. It looks like me challenging their authority, that's unacceptable. Me having a big mouth, and when I open my mouth, they don't like it. So it was clearly, you could see it was a vendetta. They recognized us right away. They knew who we were, and they were mocking us. One jailer would just put his hands like, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord," and laughing at us and pointing at us, like totally mocking our faith, mocking us, zero respect, not just for a clergyman, zero respect for us as humans. We were dogs. Mm-hmm. That's how we were treated there. Spy Hills, an amazing place because it was so crazy clean. Those people are doing their best. The cells, if I would have had a sandwich, and with that sandwich dropped on the ground, I'll have no problem to pick it up and eat it. So clean. And I watched them, every inmate that was coming out, the crew would come and clean it. Then we were provided by Mr. Campbell, Staff Sergeant Campbell, with the mattress. Unfortunately, we didn't enjoy that for too long because we were transferred to Riemann, and I wished we stayed with Mr. Campbell because he treated us like human beings. And then we were taken to Riemann Center. Hell, I can tell you, it was hell. They immediately showed who is the boss. They already treated us like garbage, like really not humans, throwing us into a fish tank. They call it a tank, you know, fresh fish.
Just arrived. No humans.
And just remember my comment, brethren, of prostitutes with pistols. This is how they use power when they hate Christ.
I mean, after all, I thought all of this is about health.
It's about keeping people safe. Listen, what a hoax, what a garbage, what a big fat lie. We were thrown with another maybe 30 inmates that we witnessed coming and going in that same cell. Filthy thing, you sat and you got stick to the...
That was so filthy. I don't know, juice was spilled. And then my brother says, look at this. Look at the floor. It looked like someone peed all over the cell. It looks like no one cleans this place ever, you know? And we were there for our safety and for the safety of Albertans in the middle of pandemic. Can you imagine? I looked to David, I said, look at this show. Look at this lie, yeah. Circus. And then, so that shift, the Gestapo, we call it with David, the Gestapo there, horrible people. And then it was shift change. And again, totally different people. Mm-hmm. A staff sergeant that came during the night shift, a human being. He comes in and he says, this is wrong, what I'm witnessing. We were denied access to our lawyers. They said the first shift, the Gestapo shift says, no, you cannot call lawyers. David comes and says, we need to call lawyers. No. We were transferred and our lawyers were not notified that we were taken to another place. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was illegal, but it looks like the lawlessness is very strong in the country. In the name of the law, we're going to break every law that we have.
So quite an amazing testimony. He goes on. I would actually encourage you to watch the whole interview. It's about 20 minutes. And it is just, words fail me. Is this Canada? Is this the Canada that I grew up in? Once Marxists get control, once Marxists are in power, or Islamists, they are equal in their hatred of the God of the Bible and the followers of the God of the Bible. And here, when he was released from prison finally, they treated him like a terrorist. They had helicopters following him and squad cars following him home just to intimidate him. And he talks about when he's in prison, there's nothing. You're just surrounded by concrete. This is a form of torture. And so he took the toilet paper that was there and made balls out of it. And him and his brother played soccer just to have something to do so they don't go crazy. And when the guard came in and saw that they were playing with the toilet paper, he took the toilet paper away from them, slammed them up against the wall, just to show them, you followers of Christ, you're nothing. You're nothing. You're less than a dog. Is this unique to Pastor Arturo? Or does it fall, or will it fall, on everybody who loves Christ once the Marxists are in full control? And this is why I have been warning, we don't support Marxism. No, we don't want more government. No, the answer to our problems is not more government. No, we do not turn to the government to answer our problems. We turn to Christ. So this is what I meant earlier by my comment. Prostitutes with pistols. They have no moral compass, and not all. Clearly his experience where others came in and said, this is wrong. But the prostitutes with pistols, they can't wait to do their master's bidding. And Marxism is anti-Christ. Followers of Marx and followers of Christ cannot coexist peacefully. I hope we see that, brethren, and I hope we understand that. There is the saying, the canary in the coal mine. So it's just an early indicator of what's coming. And there's another saying that the future is here. It's just not evenly distributed yet. More to come. And we need to be ready, brethren. And Pastor Jim mentioned that these trials are often, for the Christian, they help us see certain things and overcome particular things. And we're going to talk about that because the world is turning against us. There's a hinge that's being opened. And what's coming through this portal is not good for the followers of Christ. And we need to be aware of this. The Bible says it's going to come upon the world as a snare, meaning they're going to be caught off guard. We, of all people, should not be caught off guard. Why? Because we have the Holy Scripture. We have the ancient scripture. People who are caught up in Netflix and Hollywood, and they have no clue what's happening. we turn to the ancient scriptures, the very scriptures that people laugh at, the very scripture, oh, you believe in the Bible? Yes, we believe in the Bible. Because we find in these ancient words a light into the dark future. And we can actually see what's going to happen. We can call it. We can say, this is what's going to happen. And Christ tells us, I tell you these things beforehand so that you will not be offended. And our brother Jan last week talked about this offense among Christians and how this offense is deadly to us. That if we allow ourselves to be offended, we'll be taken out. And so Christ gives us not only the awareness that this is coming, but the formula in terms of how to overcome it. We must understand, brethren, the influence historically of America in the world. It is unique among all nations. Its very foundation has to do with freedom and biblical values. This is in the foundation. You've never seen a nation founded like this. It is unique in all nations in the world and all nations in history. It's unique in all nations of the world and in all nations in the history of the world. And never has there been a nation that has been so powerful and so wealthy and so benevolent. If you know of one, tell me. There is none. It is unique in all the world. And it is collapsing. It is collapsing. And while it collapses and falls into the hands of the Marxists and horrible crime and terror and destruction and anti-Christic sentiments, at least we don't have to listen to Donald Trump's tweets anymore. What a relief. But that was the end of the fight for America. And now as America collapses, we face a brave new world. You know, when I was growing up in the 1980s, South Africa was under the ideology of apartheid. And it was just fixed. Yeah, people protested, but it didn't look like at all South Africa was going to change. Today, apartheid is a distant memory. At least white apartheid is a distant memory. The nation has completely transformed. And so sometimes we have trouble projecting and seeing the future when there is no historical precedent for it. America, a communist nation, we can't compute that. But it's coming. And with it, the loss of freedom around the world, not just in America, but around the world. That we're going to see here in Canada, now that there's no check and balance, we're going to see socialism / Marxism / communism start flexing its muscle. The future is here. It's just not evenly distributed. And so we see the canary in the coal mine and we get an indication of what is to come. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 as our opening scripture today. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. Paul is, combating the argument that there is, from the Sadducees primarily, that there is no resurrection. And they laugh that people would rise from the dead. And he says this, verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So if we're saying that the dead don't rise, well, if that's a fact, if that's true, then obviously Christ did not rise from the dead. Then he goes further and he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. So this whole path that we're on, that we're giving our lives to, it's a joke. It's ridiculous and it's false. And also, if it's false, then you are yet in your sins. So if Christ be not raised, then there's no salvation. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. They live their lives, they sacrifice their lives, they were perhaps martyred for nothing. And then listen to this verse, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This is a passage, verse 19, that makes absolutely no sense to the health and wealth gospel. the name it and claim it believers, who are expecting everything in this life. You just have to claim that private airplane and it's yours. Just believe. You have to claim that new car, that new job, that new spouse, that new house. Name it and claim it and believe. Name that healing and believe, and it's all yours. So such a verse, if their eyes were to fall on this verse, if they actually read the Bible, they just couldn't compute this. What Paul is saying is, this walk that we're on, we are called to sacrifice. And we are called to suffer. And if we are going to follow Christ and you know, bear our cross and follow him to the point of persecution, to the point of martyrdom, to the point of giving up, losing everything, and then it was all for nothing, then we are the biggest fools and idiots on the planet. Why would you give up everything for nothing? So this is what we have to understand, that this calling is not without suffering. This calling, this precious calling, is not without sacrifice. So Pentecost, we are counting to come into this day. And it reminds us that our lives are finite, that there is an end to this physical life, not just our life, but this age, this church age. As we begin the count during unleavened bread, and we continue now as the church is built, we continue all the way to trumpets. It's a finite period. Just as our lives, this age does not go on forever. There is a finishing point. And as we are arriving at this finishing point, this verse becomes in clear focus. That the world is turning, the beast is rising, the spirit of the age is antichristic. John says there are many antichrists that have gone out. So we're waiting for the main antichrist, but that doesn't mean there are not many antichrists that are active. And God is allowing Satan to flex his muscles. And what that means is, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, then we are the most pathetic human beings that have ever lived. And that we only have hope in this life if the dead do not rise, and if Christ did not rise from the dead. So these Marxists and Christians and socialists, Christianity and socialism have nothing to do with each other at all, except the fact that socialism borrows language from the Bible to make it sound holy and nice and beautiful and utopia. But Christians should not be fooled by this. These two ideologies are adversarial to one another. And so the idea that Christians would support any type of Marxist ideology in any form, way, shape, or form is blasphemy. It's blasphemy, and it's a betrayal of Christ. So we have to be clear. If it's Marxism, it is murderous. It is murderous. And its focus, ultimately, is against particularly Christ. Any religious, they are total atheists. And they want to bring utopia about in a very practical, very human way, and now. At the cost of tens of millions and perhaps hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of lives. The Christian is not trying to make this world a better place in terms of trying to reform the whole world. Yeah, we in our neighborhoods, we do what we can. But in terms of trying to make the world utopic, this is not, we don't buy into this. Satan is the god of this world. We look for utopia at the return of Christ. We look for justice in the arms of Christ, at the hands of Christ. And so we are not atheistic. We believe that our hope does not lie in this world. We are quite ready to give up everything in this world. Our hope is at the return, at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, when he brings to life tens of millions, hundreds of millions, billions of human beings. So the followers of Marx, the followers of the devil, in whatever way, shape, or form. Marx is just one of the very prolific forms of satanic worship in this end time. The followers of Marx want to bring about utopia now at the cost of tens of millions, hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of lives. The followers of Christ, we want to bring about utopia when he returns with the revival to life of tens, hundreds, billions of lives. Very opposing ideologies. Now, our hope is in the resurrection. And it begins with the resurrection of the first fruits. And just take a moment to imagine in your mind's eye, what is the resurrection? What does the resurrection of the first fruits look like? What does the resurrection of the first fruits look like? Because ultimately, all human beings that have ever lived will be brought back to life. They will be they're dead, they're in the ground, and then they're going to be standing up again, and they're going to be walking around and talking, and these are people that they lived, they died, and then they're brought back to physical life. But that's not the first fruits. What does the resurrection of the first fruits look like? Well, all we have to do to imagine it is just read the very next verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen. It's not true that there's no resurrection from the dead. And it's not true that Christ did not rise from the dead. Because now is Christ risen from the dead. And many witnesses were there to see this. So he has risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. If you're like me, when I asked you to imagine the resurrection of the first fruits, my imagination just started to think about the saints. How many saints would there be? Is it in the tens of millions? Is it in the hundreds? Is it perhaps a billion? If I try to go back through time, who are all the saints that have ever lived, and go forward in time to the time when Christ actually appears and he resurrects the first fruits, and we rise in the air to meet him in the clouds? How many is that? And the reason my mind went there is because my mind is programmed to be self-centered. As I read the scriptures, I'm always thinking about myself, and I'm always putting myself in the center of the story. And because I do that, even though the scripture is right in front of me, I blind myself to the true story of the Bible. What is the true narrative of the Bible? It's hard for me to grasp it because my self-centered mind keeps interfering with the God-centered story that God is telling in the Bible. That if I could only understand from God's perspective, what is the story? And stop inserting myself into the center of it, I might begin to understand. So when I'm thinking of the first fruits, I think of myself. The Bible says that Christ is the first fruits. He has become the first fruits. He says that the church, or the scripture says the church, is like a type of first fruits. We are connected to Christ. And through that connection, we're a type of first fruits. But Christ is the first fruits. And so this is immediately we go off the rails because we insist on being at the center of the story. It's what Solomon referred to as the plague of the human heart. And when we do this, the danger is we are not fully aligned with God's will. That God has a will, and he has called us to be aligned with that will. But if we insist on being the center of the story, we end up taking ourselves in a different path from the will of God. So this is important. We must understand the story of the Bible the way God intends it to be understood. And we are not at the center. We have to understand, let me put it this way, in the way I try to understand the Bible, trying to overcome this self-centeredness that I have, is I try to ask myself, what if I was never born? What if I never existed? Then what does the Bible mean? And I have found this extremely helpful. And then once I understand what the Bible is saying, then I ask myself, okay, where do I fit in this? Do I have a place in this story? But I don't insist that I must be at the center. And I've met Christians through my days, through my walk, through my path, you may have met them as well, who believe that, you know, they are prophets. and not to leave women out, they are prophetesses. And they are just very cosmically significant, because the way the brain is wired, and this is not just unique to Christians, this is human beings, we are deeply insecure. And one of the ways we can resolve this pain of insignificance, this pain of insecurity, is to inflate our ego, to inflate our significance. And so this is why you have, among us Christians, brethren calling ourselves prophets and calling ourselves prophetesses and holy significant warriors, instead of saying, learning the lesson of unleavened bread and saying, you know what, without Christ, I'm nothing. And I am in no way, shape, or form superior to anybody else. With Christ, according to Christ, I have a role to play. But this doesn't make me more important than anybody else. It just makes me a member of the body. So what I want us to do, brethren, as we explore the scriptures today and tomorrow, is I want us to have absolute confidence in Christ's ability to save. He is mighty to save. But we have to understand how much we need this Savior. So let's examine this today. And then what I also want us to do is understand the whole story. What is the whole narrative? And that when we understand the whole narrative, we understand that from God's perspective, there's not one salvation that he speaks about in the Bible. There are multiple salvations. But again, because of my self-centered nature, I read about my salvation, and that's everything to me. The whole story is about my salvation. And I'm looking forward to the culmination of the story with my salvation. And then I really don't have much of a high-definition view of what happens after my salvation. But the Bible speaks of multiple salvations. And it's when we understand the whole story, that's when we'll be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. As we pursue our salvation, we must overcome Satan, Satan's inspired society, and ourselves. It's a tall order. And I hate to say this, brethren, but from my reading of the scriptures, many do not make it, many will not make it. This walk that we're on is not to be taken for granted. And there needs to be a high recognition that we cannot do this by ourselves. Hence, the meaning of this day we'll be celebrating tomorrow, Pentecost, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, that he is mighty to save, but our salvation requires partnering with him through the receipt and the development of the Holy Spirit. And that, in fact, overcoming Satan and overcoming society, the real key is in overcoming ourselves. And again, our pastor Jim mentioned in his intercessory prayer that many times these trials have personal lessons for us. They point us to where in our character work needs to be done. And it's almost like, you know, the resistance that comes from weight training, we build muscle. So as Satan and Satan's society persecutes us, puts obstacles in our way, we actually become more conformed and more like Christ, more conformed to his mind and more like Christ. Let's look at this in Ephesians 2. And in verse 1, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, where he says this, "And you, called out, you, saint, why are you discouraged? Why are we discouraged? Listen to this. You has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked," we all walked, "according to the course of this world." This world has a course. You know, I've been in the church now for over 30 years. When I read this scripture 30 years ago, I understood the world has a course. Today, boy, oh boy, do I understand the world has a course, and it's not good. It's a course that grows darker by the day, more confused and chaotic by the day. It is bizarre. Bizarre. It is the celebration of everything that is ugly and evil, and the acceptance of everything that is ugly and evil. And I just, I am in awe. I was in a meeting this week, and this is a proper business meeting. And you put your name, just you put your name when you come into the meeting, the Zoom call or the Teams or whatever the technology is. So my name is Adrian Davis. This person's name was X, open bracket, close bracket, he slash him, whatever, Y last name. Is this for real? That you need to let me know your pronouns when I can look at you and see that you're, you know, a hard-baked male? You're not a child. You're a big man. And you need to let me know you're male? Because we don't believe in male and female anymore, when it was written from the beginning that he created us, male and female. But we've created a society where the gender needs to be pronounced and declared before we can know, when it's obvious what's in front of us. To me, this is the greatest. There are many deceptions. This strikes at the heart of the image of God. And intelligent human beings are all playing along. I see a big man in front of me, but because of peer pressure, I'll just pretend that if he wants to be a woman, okay, it's clearly a man, but yes, it's a woman. I wouldn't want to be rejected by society. This is, I just can't comprehend this. So all these deceptions are really culminating in the rejection of God. And if we accept any of them, we accept all of them. Christians, be warned. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the chief power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This is an active ingredient in them. And he has them under his control. So don't be surprised if that loving neighbor that you have, that loving family member that you have, when the heat is on, turns against you. If they do not have God's Holy Spirit, if they are just controlled by this spirit, because attitudes just, it's the frog boiling slowly. And attitudes just change gradually. And what is acceptable today would have been horrifying 2 decades ago. It would have been impossible. That no way. No, I can't. That's pure fiction. And today it's just normal. So we have this Holy Spirit, and unfortunately the world has another spirit. And the book of Ephesians, we did this during the feast last year. So this is available in the archive. And if you weren't with us, I would encourage you to look at it. It's such a powerful, wonderful book. But we have access to this Holy Spirit, which we're celebrating tomorrow with Pentecost. But I want you to go to Ephesians 1 and just look at this power that we have access to. And he says here in Ephesians 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, something has happened and we see clearly in ways that we didn't before, that you may know. So first we can see, he allows us to see. That's the part of what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. We can see and understand things that are impossible to the one that does not have. These things are ridiculous. Oh, there goes Adrian again, that crazy guy. He's such a fundamentalist, such an extremist, such a fundamentalist. And hey, they're saying it about you too. But we see things and we understand things and we can open the scripture anywhere and begin to make sense of it. And in some cases, fully understand. Because the eyes of our understanding have been enlightened by the Spirit, so that we may know what is the hope of his calling. We have to be ready to declare the hope that lies within us, but this is supernaturally known. So with the Holy Spirit, we may know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Christ is going to inherit something in the saints. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand not just our inheritance, but his inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power. So people in this world, and you saw them in the opening clip, you know, who would take a Christian path? It's really amazing to me. you know, I've done a deep dive into the religion of Islam, just really wanted to understand it because I understand that we are destined to cross paths. Maybe I should say to cross paths, because these anti-Christic movements, they're against the God of the Bible. We're going to have to declare the God of the Bible, and people are not going to enjoy it. So I've done a deep dive analysis of Islam. And in doing that, I now understand the behavior of devout Islamists, Mohammedans. And I see the crimes in our society. The number of women that have been raped, gang raped, the number of children that have been raped and messed with, the amount of theft and murder. And in all of this, here in Canada, I've never seen a Muslim arrested the way I've seen a Christian pastor who preaches his understanding of the gospel and who feeds the poor. He has a very strong community outreach where he feeds the poor. And we've got, you know, six SWAT team vehicles out there, multiple men dragging him in open public shame on the highway, helicopters traveling over him. I've never, ever seen this with terrorists, with rapists, with gang rapists, with pedophiles. I've never seen this. This is the spirit of the course, the prince of the power of the air. They are under remote control. They have a hostility and a hatred. He took toilet paper and was playing soccer with his brother. And they had to take that away, slam him against the wall, torture him, and mock him, and show how much they hate him. They don't hate him. He's nothing. They hate Christ. So don't think it can happen to him, but it won't happen to you. It won't happen to me. There is a spirit in the air. And the prince of the power of that spirit hates Christ. And if we name Christ as our leader, it's the spirit that hates us that works through these human beings and seeks opportunity to provoke us and destroy us. But we have access through the Holy Spirit to another power. And it's an exceedingly great power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? This power is to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So not only do we have the knowledge from when he was teaching the Corinthians that Christ is raised, and therefore our faith is solid. We are on solid ground to believe in him as the first fruits. And if we suffer in this life, it really doesn't matter, because there is glory coming to us. But now we learn from his teaching to the brethren in Ephesus that this power that raised Christ from the dead is focused on us, and it will empower us to overcome. That's one of the very powerful messages of Pentecost, that the power of God has been poured down upon us, and this power is within us. And all of that power that you see, they have pistols, they have uniforms, they have authority. They have a law that is changing. In fact, the pastor Arthur, he said, this is evil. He says, I have come face to face with evil, including right up to the premier of Alberta, he said, and the minister of justice, that this justice they have is evil. He knows he's coming into contact. They're human beings, but he's wise enough to know this is beyond human. Even though they treat me as less than a dog, what I'm interacting here is beyond the human realm. It is evil. And this spirit that's in the air that the course of the world is going down the drain with, the world is just getting darker and darker and more unstable. The spirit behind all of this hates us. But we have nothing to fear. It is what it is. Game on. Game on. Let's go. Let's roll. Game on. Because the spirit that is in us, this power that exudes from us, this power comes from God through the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is about, one of the many meanings of Pentecost. And so as we celebrate Pentecost this year particularly, as we see this dark turn, let us be just confident and let us be celebratory and encouraging one another in the power that we have access to. This power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. It's far above every principality and power and might and dominion. This is the power we have access to. It's far above any other power. And this power, not only did it raise Christ from the dead, but it empowered him to live according to Torah. And when Satan came face to face with Christ, when the ultimate conflict with Christ, he put Christ to death, not knowing that that was the ultimate victory, that that's exactly what had to happen. And so as he moved in the minds of human beings with great hostility and adversarial power and force against Christ and crushed him and killed him, that was the ultimate victory. We are Christians. We follow Christ. Game on. Game on. So whatever they do to us, this is the power that Christ had access to that we have access to. And I you know, there's some men here, you know, they don't understand what we understand. But boy, are they inspiring examples. Pastor Arturo is one. Pastor James Coates, both in Calgary. And Pastor Arturo said the premier of Alberta, he called him out. He said, this is evil. They are just trying to teach him a lesson. We have the religion today, the global religion today, really, at least in the Western world, is statism. The state is God. And just as we look anciently, you can have your own God. In Rome, you can worship any God you want, as long as you worship the emperor as the highest God. And these atheists that have taken over, you can have your Christ if you want, as long as you understand that the state is God. And we will tell you when and where and how long you can worship and not worship. And this Pastor Arturo said, no, Christ is God. Christ is higher than the state. And for that, he must be punished and treated like garbage. But this is just the canary in the coal mine. So we have great confidence in the salvation of our God. But it's not that the Holy Spirit comes in us and does all the work. Oh, once saved, always saved. I can put my feet up. I can lie. I can steal. I can kill. I can do whatever I want. Because, hey, I'm once saved, always saved. That is just not, that's just off. This is a partnership. That we have a mind that is incomplete. And Christ has a mind that it is complete. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to complete our minds. So that our minds can now function on a level that is above the normal human level. We are above the natural man. But that's not the end of the story. We are given this power by the Holy Spirit to enter a struggle. There is an adversarial force on the earth that is the exact opposite of the Holy Spirit. And we have received the Holy Spirit. It means we are now adversarial. The human beings on the planet, they are conforming with the spirit of the air. They just go with the flow. My name is Adrian. He, him, you know, she, her, Davis. Because I'll just go with the flow. You know, whatever everybody's doing, what's everybody doing? Is that what we're doing now? Okay, yeah, I'm doing that too. Everybody just goes with the flow. The Holy Spirit says, no, we swim upstream. Everything's going downstream, we refuse. But you can't just swim upstream with no effort. No effort, you go with the flow. The Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom, the understanding, the perception, the knowledge, and then the ability to swim upstream. So there's something that we have to do. And if we look at these passages very quickly here in Revelation, if we look at Revelation 2 and verse 7, these are the epistles from Christ to the churches. And so this is for us. And he says here in Revelation 2, verse 7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You got don't just pick your favorite church. Listen to what it says to all the churches, because the message, all of this is for all of us. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17, he that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna and give him a white stone with a new name. Verse 26, he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I'll give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcomes, the same will be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Meaning, if you don't overcome, your name is in the book of life. My name is in the book of life. It can be etched out. We have to overcome in order to keep our name. It's there, but it's not once there, always there. You know, the scripture doesn't say, he that doesn't overcome, not a problem. Because your name's in the book of life, and once there, always there. No, you have to overcome, and the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot, I will not etch out. So it's there, but it requires etching to get it out. I will not etch out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. Verse 12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He's really trying to encourage us here. Overcome, overcome, overcome. Verse 21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. And then finally, at the end of the book, if that were not enough, Revelation 21 and verse 17, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Overcoming is strenuous, especially as the world turns darker, as it becomes more ugly, as it becomes more murderous and threatening, as it increases its intensity of the hatred of Christ and Christians. Overcoming is no easy task. It's no small feat. But what a reward when we can overcome. He says here in verse 21 that we shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And, you know, this overcoming, and again, I think I really appreciate just this little notion that Pastor Jim had in his intercessory prayer, that there can be lessons for the Christian in the trials that we go through. So we have overcome what? We have to overcome Satan, obviously, but he works through society. He works through human beings. He incarnates himself in the flesh of humans. And we have to overcome these humans and be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But to Pastor Jim's prayer, these challenges, these adversarial opportunities, point us to ourselves. And that the real overcoming is in ourselves. That we are on the brink of inheriting incredible power. And, you know, this combination of the human being, the human mind, combined with power, it is a wicked combination. Bad idea. Bad idea. To take a human being and give them power. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so this is why you see the church set up in a way that there's plurality of leadership. You know, and again, please continue your prayers for our brother, Pastor Murray, but how God has blessed us in how we work together. And there's plurality. He's very strong in areas where I'm very weak. I'm strong in areas where he's weak. And so there's just this complementarity. And then the brethren are not looking at one leader. And then we see our brother Jan. He works very tightly and closely with us. And we're just one. And so nobody is looking at one particular person, because woe unto the man that has absolute power. And we've seen it in churches where people just begin to believe their own press and get the Solomon syndrome. And yet it's God's will that we be granted incredible power over the nations, not just over a little thing, incredible power to rule with him as kings. And so to overcome what? To overcome ourselves. That this is the key. That if when we look at society, whether it's, you know, professional athletes constantly accused of rape and abuse of their wealth, whether it's politicians constantly accused of and proven to be guilty of sexual misconduct, financial misconduct, overstepping their power, entertainers, actors. It's like a God syndrome, the curse of Jeroboam. When you come into power, you just believe you can do whatever you want with whoever you want. And that's Solomon called it the plague of the human heart. This is what the Holy Spirit, this is part of our celebration of Pentecost, that we should receive this Spirit, not just to understand, you know, the world around us, not just to understand the scriptures, but to actually put a magnifying glass on our hearts and see what's there and admit what's there. And so I spoke about in a previous message on the book of Job, I introduced this concept of the hero's journey, where I said, you know, the way stories are understood and processed subconsciously by us all is in this sort of five-step process where we see a hero pursuing something that's important to them. In Job's case, he wanted to be righteous. And then something happens. There's this unexpected conflict that takes place in the second step, where a villain, an adversary, in this case it's Satan, confronts the hero and causes the hero's life to fall into this pit of misery, pit of suffering. And it's in the pit of misery. So initially the hero is blaming, the protagonist, the main character, Job in this case, is blaming Satan and even blaming God and blaming others. And what in the pit of misery, the suffering, the lesson from this trial is to recognize that while I was pursuing my own righteousness, I am flawed. And this suffering brings to light the flaw. Job was self-righteous. Job was proud and self-centered. And that's when he begins to realize this, or helping him realize this, there's the appearance of what's called the special resource. In this case, it was this young man, Elihu, who was there, who told Job his fault. And then God confirmed it. And then he realized, wow, I tried to make myself more righteous than God. I abhor myself. I am evil. And God is righteous. And it's only in that recognition, that overcoming of this flaw, that now he can climb out of the pit of misery and experience triumph and the reversal of the trials. And ultimately what that means is he is transformed. So the purpose of the suffering is transformation. And the purpose of the pit of misery is to admit the flaw. And so that is what this walk is. We are this protagonist in our own lives, and we must come to understand we are flawed. And these sufferings, as we now come into conflict with an increasingly adversarial society, energized and empowered by Satan, any suffering that we undergo is really an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us. Now, from what I can see, and you'll see the apostle Paul in Romans 7, you know, in his suffering and in his Holy Spirit empowered analysis, he says in Romans 7:18, like Job, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Nothing. Anything good is coming from the Holy Spirit. But this human condition, there's nothing good. It gives itself over entirely to evil. And he sees these impulses. He's teaching others, but he sees these impulses within himself. And he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I have no idea. I know what the right path is, but I don't know how to do this. In verse 21, he says, you know, I find then a law, a condition, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So give this man absolute power, and he's telling you, I want to do what's right. Like Solomon, Solomon was not confused about right and wrong, but he had absolute power. And so here he wants to do what's good, but there's evil there. He that overcomes, God will give these things to. But he can't not give this power, that we have this power and present with us. is this constant inclination to evil. This is why we must overcome. He says further in verse 24, and this is the Job moment. This is at the bottom of the pit of misery. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm stuck. What a condition I'm in. I actually, because of the Holy Spirit, I actually now understand the law of God. I know what good looks like now. I know what I should do. And yet ever present with me is this inclination to evil. What a wretched condition I'm in. And then he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this gravitational pull downward to evil? How do I get out of this? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, this is the special resource in our life. Jesus Christ is not sitting beside me physically, but his Holy Spirit is in me. He's not sitting beside you physically, but his Holy Spirit is in you. So he says, and I'm just seeing in the replay here that when I was drawing on my whiteboard, it looks like it didn't come through. So I apologize that. If you can look up the book of Job, I've explained this previously, and we're just changing some hardware here, and it looks like there's a bit of incompatibility with the hardware. So I apologize for that. So he says that through Christ, he says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So do not be discouraged, brethren. This seed of the Holy Spirit that's within us, as we nurture it, as we educate ourselves in the Word of God, as we exercise this Holy Spirit, especially in moments of conflict, and especially in moments of offense, this Holy Spirit gets stronger. It gets stronger. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So as long as we are walking this path, as long as we are seeking forgiveness, as long as we are growing, there is no condemnation. And that again is part of the joy of understanding Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, that we do not walk under condemnation. So brethren, the focus with the Holy Spirit is to overcome these three fatal flaws that drive us into the pit of misery. The first one is fear. That in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, he says that the children are partakers, as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So this prince of the power of the air, part of the power that he's exercising over humans is the fear of death. And this is what the Christian must overcome, the fear of death. That as they come, and they in Matthew 10, in fact, our brother Dylan read this. If we go to Matthew 10 and verse 18, he makes it clear that we shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. And so this pastor Arturo, now he has to go to court. He might be sentenced to jail. This is the canary in the coal mine. It's not him they hate. It's Christ. It's the fact that he dared to worship Christ above the state, that he put Christ above the state. Is that a test that might come to us? Might we want to put Christ above the state? Might there be a new law where we have to say, no, we're not going along with that. Christ is higher. It's not him they hate, it's Christ. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. So that implies that we're doing our study, that we are actually reviewing the scriptures, understanding the scriptures, we're filled with the scriptures, so that we have the wisdom, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And whatever the situation is, the scriptures will come to mind through the Holy Spirit. Again, this power of Pentecost, that the Spirit is going to empower us to do this. He says, then, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaks in you. This gift of the Holy Spirit, we will not overcome. We will not navigate the dark future if we take this gift for granted. Let us recognize just what a miracle it is to have our feet on the earth, but our minds and our hearts filled with an energy from heaven. This is incredible. It's hard to explain. It's hard to tell others. We just experience it. But we have to be nurturing it and developing it so that when we're in that moment, the Spirit just gives us the guidance. He says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child." Remember, they're following the course of the prince of the power of the air. Yeah, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." They're now out of fear of death. You know, the whole Nazi movement, if you study that and what happened with the communists last century, people did incredibly evil things because they didn't want it to happen to them. They were afraid of death, and that's the power of Satan. "And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." So God is expecting us not to be fearful. We have to overcome our fear. And if you just drop down then to verse 26, he says, "Fear them not therefore." That's the whole lesson. Be so filled with the Spirit, have such an understanding of the plan of God and your place in it, and be so confident like Abraham in the word of God that you do not fear men. "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops." And just want to make sure that this, I'm coming through here. Let me just check the chat if there's anything. I'm just looking at the website, and it looks like there's some issues there. Okay, it looks like I should be okay. So this is the whole concept here that he's trying to get across to us, is do not be afraid. Overcome your fear. And you'll see in Acts 5 that this is exactly what happened with the disciples, John and Peter, where they say, we ought to obey God and not men. So that's one flaw, very important flaw that we must overcome. And we must use these opportunities of conflict with Satan and Satan's controlled society to develop this confidence where we are no longer fearful. Because the Holy Spirit has given us a vision and a code of conduct. The second is envy. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3, Solomon says, "This is an evil thing among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yes, also the hearts of the son of man is full of evil." It's the very thing that the apostle Paul came to understand. This human condition has an inclination to evil. "And madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead." And then he goes on and he says in verse 6 that when people are dead, he says, their love and their hatred is now perished. So there's love on one side, there's hatred on the other. But kind of remarkably, he says, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. So it's not just this sort of balance between love and hatred. We have love, we have hatred. And then he also throws in on the side of evil, envy. This is like a core emotion that he identifies, this very wise man. He identifies this envy, that somebody has something we don't have, and we become envious. And this is exactly what the Marxist, the devil worshiper Marx, in his ideology, taps into. Knowing the devil knows this secret of the hearts of men, that we are envious. Somebody has something, why should they have it? We should have it. And he's tapping into that. And then that's the end. So this is another very, very important trait that we must overcome. And you'll see here in Matthew 20, just very quickly, in Matthew 20 and verse 21, Christ asks this mother of these two brothers, what would you like from me? And she says unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. And he says, you don't know what you're asking for. This is another sin we'll come to, another fall we'll come to later, but you don't know what you're asking for. And then in verse 24, When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Why? So if they get, somebody's going to sit beside Christ. If these two get to sit beside Christ, what's that to them? Why should they care? Shouldn't they rejoice? You know, you think of Joseph with his brothers when he said, you know, brothers, I had this dream and you were bowing down before me. And they became indignant. Just like this. How dare you say you'll be above us? So much so that they sought out to kill him. So this envy is in all of us. The final flaw is pride. So we have this envy that is just a part of us. We have this fear that causes us to do things, to be in self-preservation mode. These things must be overcome. But the real flaw is pride. It's pride. This is the ultimate flaw of the devil. And this is what he injects in us. So when he was attacking Job, the argument he was trying to make to God was, he's not better than me. He will do, if you put him in the same condition you put me in, he'll do the same thing. He'll curse you to your face. So pride is something that we must come to. And I won't touch too much on this, just to state it, because our brother Jan really covered this well last week in talking about this unforgiving nature that we have and this ease with which we're offended. Ultimately, what he was talking about was pride. And so when Christ puts this challenge to them, how many times must you forgive your brother? 70 times 7. And it seems impossible. And without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are self-centered, we are self-absorbed, and we are self-important. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, it puts Christ at the center. And it enables us to move to the side. And it enables us to say, you know what? If I have to be sacrificed so that Christ's name can be honored, that's everything to me. That's all I need. Oh, that I should be worthy to bring honor to the name of Christ. This is when the self-importance goes away. And now if somebody offends me personally, somebody tries to destroy my reputation falsely, whatever they do, great peace have they that love your law. Nothing shall offend them. Because it's in the understanding of the law through the Holy Spirit that we no longer need to be center stage. We want to put Christ center stage. And you see these incredible men that they didn't really care about their own lives. Even from Moses, you see it all the way. These men that are moved by the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Holy Spirit, they really didn't care about themselves. They cared everything about God's reputation. And so this spirit of pride is something else that we must overcome. And this is when this is very important. Again, if you missed the sermon last week, I'd really encourage you to listen to that sermon by Deacon Jan, because it's the antidote to the affliction of the church just around the corner, when brother will betray brother. Brother will be so offended that the love of the agape will run cold. Last week's sermon was the antidote, or at least the beginning of the antidote to this. So let's go to Romans 12 as we conclude today's message, and I will continue, God willing, tomorrow on Pentecost with part two. A couple of passages. Romans 12, verse 1. Again, we're celebrating the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 12 and verse 1. I'm begging you. This is the Apostle Paul. It's like he's down on his knees pleading, please, 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 I'm begging you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The only way we can do that is if we are not self-centered. If I'm self-centered, everything has to revolve around me. With the Holy Spirit, Christ can be center. And now I can present myself a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in fact, Christ says, be willing to give up your life as a sacrifice. He who loses his life will find it. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, which is growing darker and uglier and more chaotic and insane. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is what the Holy Spirit does for us, brethren. A law which we would look at and say it's impossible to keep that law. Through the renewing of our mind, we are able to keep the law. That when we look at ourselves and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then we see the special resource, Christ and his Holy Spirit. That's who will deliver us. But notice, we have a part to play. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to bathe our minds in the Word of God. And the more we do that, the more we think like him, the more we act like him. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So we've got to stop putting ourselves in the center of everything, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We need each other, brethren. Everybody does something different. And right now we're praying for our brother, Pastor Murray, and his wife, who are so precious in the body, play such an important role in the body, and their children. We are all members one of another. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. So we can only get to this place when we do not put ourselves in the center of every story. And this is pride. So let's really concentrate with the Holy Spirit that we have to overcome our fear, which is just wired into the human being and cause us to incline to evil. We have to overcome our envy, which Solomon just called out. And we saw it even among these people who were being taught by God himself when he was on earth, that somebody's going to be rewarded or potentially rewarded very highly. Celebrate. Wonderful. We saw in the patriarchs of Israel, the sons of Israel, when Joseph received this revelation that he was going to be honored above them, which actually was to their honor. Because of his glory, they would be glorified. And instead of celebrating his glory, they wanted to destroy him because of this envy. And we have to be careful of this, brethren. And then number three, and I think perhaps the most important, is pride. So this adversarial nature of society is going to create wonderful opportunities for us. And I hate to say it like this, and pardon me for saying it like this. It's going to create wonderful opportunities for us to suffer. But maybe if I say it like this, it'll create wonderful opportunities for us to suffer for Christ. And Christ warns us that the world will have joy, John 16, and we will have misery for a time. But then Christ is going to reverse this, and we will have joy for eternity. Let's conclude for today in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, and we'll begin in verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, let's just stop right. Let's pause right there. Did you notice how he began? Beloved. If you are in Christ, you are loved. You are loved. You should feel the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And not just the power of the Spirit, but the love of God in that power. Beloved. Beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Can you imagine getting dragged out of your house and all the neighbors watching and saying, what kind of criminal is he or she? The shame, the persecution, the torture. He said he was tortured. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And that's what, there's no doubt about it. These pastors out west, James Coates and Arturo Pawlowski, they have been blessed to suffer for Christ's name. Canary in the Coal Mine, coming soon to a theater near you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are pathetic among any human that has ever lived. We are of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen, and he is returning. And he is returning in great wrath, but there is joy with him. So we will be glad when his glory shall be revealed. You may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, and again as the world turns and reveals its hatred for Christ, and I'm sorry for any of us who have been supporting these causes that are anti-Christ, but as they begin to flex their muscle, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, brethren, as we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, let us understand the many purposes of the Holy Spirit, that we are given this Spirit so that we might understand what the natural human being cannot understand. We are given this Spirit so that we may do what the natural human cannot do. And we are given this Spirit so that we may overcome not just Satan. We have power, we have access to power that is far above every principality, including the devil. So we are given this Spirit so that we might overcome not just the devil, nor the society that he controls, but perhaps most importantly, the plague of the human heart. So brethren, let's be humble. Let's be willing to admit that we are flawed. And let's use the power of the Holy Spirit to look inward. Let's not just be pointing fingers at how evil society is out there. Let's get to that place of Paul and Job. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thank God for Pentecost.
Thank you so much, Pastor Davis. And what a great message. What a wonderful message is leading us, transferring us from this Sabbath day as it's come close to the end, also leading us to the day of Pentecost. And it is amazing how God works, how miraculous his works are in our society. As we're speaking right now, you know, the clip that Pastor Agent showed us at the beginning of his message about this Polish pastor in Calgary, even though he was arrested and he was humiliated on behalf of his entire congregations and everybody who had faith in Christ, his church is growing at the amount greater than any other church. That's the mystery of suffering. That's exactly how church in the first century grew. For every Christian martyred, there were about 20-30 that came into Christ. Thank you so much for this message, for this encouraging message. I know there is so much negativity around us, but we need to point it out. But there is a hope, and what the day represents tomorrow is a great hope to all of us. So with this thing, let me do a closing prayer here, and just right after my closing prayer, we'll go to the closing hymn, a wonderful hymn, on page 179, Send the Light. So, brethren, I'll do the prayer, but if you do a prayer, just remember, keep us, your Canadian minister, in prayer, and thank you for you being faithful to all of us and joining us each and every week. So, loving Father, great God, as we're ending the Sabbath, another Sabbath is just knocking on. And this day of Pentecost, there is so many things to learn. It's not just about you and your Holy Spirit, but how to work with it. Father, teach us and help us how to tap in into this amazing power that is far above every power and every principality. That we could tap into this power and use this awesome power, Father, not to move the mountains or the buildings or the trees, but use this power, Father, to transform us, transform our minds, and transform our hearts. Father, help us to get rid of the fear that is in us. Help us to get rid of this envy, and most importantly, of this pride. And as we come closer, Father, help us realize what is ahead of us. Help us, Father, as we study your word, as we study your Bible, to take ourselves personally out of it so we could have a better understanding who is at the central, who is the central figure in this story, in this narrative, from Genesis to Revelation. And in the end, Father, help us to find the place in our body where we fit, where Christ is putting us, so we could serve effectively to the point, to the calling that we receive from Christ. So thank you so much, Father, for this message that we hear today. Just be with us, Father. Help us celebrate. Help us to observe. And help us to be faithful, Father. Thank you so much for everything, Father. We praise you and we glorify you. And we ask you, Father, for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.